We're talking about praying in tongues today, the value and importance for every believer to take the time throughout their day, throughout their week, to invest into their spiritual man, to invest into the knowledge and understanding of the spiritual man that can only come from God. The moment you're born again, you received a new nature, and that new nature brought to life your inner body. That's the key to walking in the power of God. That's the key for every believer to walk into the power of God. We've talked about the two systems of Christianity. Both will get you to heaven, but only one will get us to revival. The one tree of ministry, I call it the carnal tree of ministry, is one where you immediately begin to do what you feel you want to do for the gospel. You begin to share your testimony, share the word, you go and heal the sick, pray for the sick kind of thing. And all this is available the moment you're saved, to share the gospel, to teach, to walk with God the best that you can, to do good things in the name of God, to love your neighbor, feed the poor, share the gospel immediately, even to live holy is available immediately once you're born again. However, if you stay in that place, and that's my concern with the modern church, is that's kind of where we're keeping the regular people, is staying in that place. There's limitations. You're limited to the gifts of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit are limited to your calling. So unless you're called to be an evangelist, you will never really see the gift of miracles come upon you like an evangelist will. And so that's an unfair program if you want it to be equal. However, in the Spirit, in your inner man that's born of God, the part of you that's been birthed of God is equal to any other believer. That means that you have equal access to God, equal access to the power of God, equal access to the wisdom of God as any other believer, irregardless of your calling. And really, I believe that's God's mission for the church, is to have an army of believers, millions of us, billions of us, walking on the earth like Jesus did. Boy, the devil would have a breakdown because he couldn't handle one Jesus. What's going to do with a million Jesuses walking on the earth? Not that we're ever divine like Christ, but we can walk as Jesus walked. He even said that. The things that I do, you shall do also, and greater than these. That there is a path to the believers to walk like Jesus walked, to see the miracles that Jesus seen, to walk in the holiness that Jesus walked in, and to walk in the love, joy, and peace that Jesus walked in. Well, how do we get there? Many, many, if not every Christian has cried out, God, fix me. God, change me. I don't want to stay the same. Help me to overcome this. And they have a relationship with God where they are slowly overcoming things, but they're asking Him to change them, and they get frustrated when it doesn't work. When we pray, God, heal me, we know it's God's will that moment that you're healed. Not that you wait, not that you have to wait a day or a month, or you have to learn a lesson, not that sickness can stay. He wants you healed immediately. So why doesn't He heal you when you say, God, heal me? Well, because He can't. He has to work around the authority of this earth and the authority of your life. And that's why we don't see answered prayers. When you say, God, I hate this desire that I'm fighting. Many Christians who attend church are fighting secret desires. But you don't dare tell anyone, because if you do, you'll be exposed. So many Christians are hiding their true situation where they're living, because they don't want to be exposed. Well, I don't blame them for hiding it. But there's an answer in the gospel from God to you on how to get free. You know, God, I thought he who's been set free has been free indeed. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. Maybe you've been in many services like I have where they preached, hey, you're free already. You're set free. Just accept it. That's your problem. Just walk away from it. But yet there's a nagging desire that's churning in you to sin. And we see many of those people who give up on the gospel because someone told them just to receive God set you free. I seen one person put a prayer request out for please pray for me. I'm going through a sickness, and some well-meaning Christian posted, oh, you're already healed. This is easy as being saved. Just receive it, says the younger person that's healthy to the older person who's fighting a sickness. Yes, that's all true. But how do I make that work for my practical life when I'm fighting something and going through something? And because of a lot of, I'd say, these statements, we end up with many people hiding their struggles and living a Christianity that's good enough without pursuing more because they don't know they can pursue more. I'm going to go to Ephesians here. I want to read you a scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, we're not created by our good works. We're created for good works. And here in verse 8, you should underline this. It says, by faith you have been saved through faith. But that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. See, even the faith to be saved, God could not find that in you. No man on the in this world has been saved by their faith. I just believe God and I was born again. No, you didn't. It's impossible. You cannot generate enough faith to even receive the gift of God. What you and I did was we humbled ourselves and said, God, I need help. I need a Savior. I cannot make it on my own. Please, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept you. And in that humility, in that cry of help, God was able to, by His grace, gift you faith, His faith, to receive salvation. It wasn't generated from you. You and I were not able to have enough faith. No one's able to have enough faith to be born again. But they're able to humble themselves and say, I need a Savior. I'll never be good enough. I'll never qualify. In the state that I am a lost person. I'm of a species of lost, dead, darkness people. And in that moment of humility, that's when Jesus gifted you faith by grace to be born again. So everything in the kingdom that's authentic, that is true to the Word, that is the best of the Word, doesn't come from Alan. It's nothing Alan can do to make it happen. It must come from God, from Christ in me, from the Holy Spirit. And really, this is the message. I call it the tree of the walk of the Spirit, the fruit tree of the walk of the Spirit. The tree of the walk of the Spirit is what is produced in you from the Holy Spirit working in you. What does He build in you that He can use to win the world? See, I remember when I was a little younger and excited, I got invited to go on international television in Canada. And I thought, this is it. They called me. They want me to come speak. Praise God. God, you are promoting me. You found me faithful. You've seen my loyalty. You've seen my heart. And you're now promoting Alan. Praise God. And right away, he said, nope, I'm not promoting you. You have enough truth in you that I want to get that out to the world. I'm promoting that truth. You're just along for the ride, was basically what he told me. In other words, he wasn't promoting Alan. He was promoting himself that was he found in me. And I was just along for the ride. I did not earn it or did not build it. It was the Holy Spirit built it in me. And that's really, if you want to be used of God in the end time revival, if you want to be used of God, then first thing you do the moment you're saved is decide my life is not my own. And then begin to ask God, in my current status where I'm at with you as a child of God who's immature, like a newborn baby. What can I do, Father? What can I do to be a blessing to the kingdom? And it may include witnessing and sharing your testimony, giving of your time, giving. But the main thing is he'll put you on a path of maturity, a path of growing up, because that is where you'll find your calling and find your mission with God, on that path to maturity. In the old days, and in some poor countries even today, you can find many men who were taken out of school when they were young, when they were fifth grade, third grade. I know many people who've been taken out of school in their youth. And it was because they lived in a place of poverty, a place where their parents needed their hands to help work in the farm or to help support the family. So many in the old days, in poverty countries, when the young man became able to earn money, usually in third grade or fifth grade, the parents would take them out of school and put them to work on the farm. Say, hey, we're going to put you to work on the farm. You're going to make some money, or you're going to help support the family. And because of that, those men, most of them, ended up just living on the farm their whole life. Whatever was inside of them for their own future stopped because they couldn't be educated. And if you ask a good father, would you be willing to work extra hours so your son could go and stay in school to get an education? Normally they would say, yes, I want them to stay in school. Every family wants their children to succeed, every parent. But sometimes in those poverty situations, those hands were important to help support the family. But if I were to ask every parent, most parents would say, no, I want my kid to stay in school, to get educated, so they can go beyond what I can give them. And really, that's God's heart for us. Does he want you to stay immature, to stay like a young child in the spirit, and just be put to work right away to go win the gospel? Is that his goal? Would that ever be the goal of a good father, to hinder your growth so that he can put you to work right now? And unfortunately, I see that in many, many in the church world are being put to work to build the church. Let's go out, win souls, and the focus of their Christianity is what can they do for God to help build the church. And that's kind of, in my view, that's kind of like a parent who's saying, I'm not worried about your future. I'm worried about making the farm survive. So let's take you out of school. But God is not in poverty. God is not broke. God does not want to take you out of your schooling. He wants to keep you in the place of maturing so that the real you could come forward and grow in God. Let's be clear. Your Heavenly Father has a plan for you, has a purpose for you in His purpose, His calling. That's specifically for you. You have a specific place in the body of Christ that He wants you to raise up to, grow up in, so He can place you in that position. Many Christians are waiting for God to put them in that position, but it's not happening, and they're frustrated. So they go and find a way to make it happen themselves. They step out on their own. I'm going to read you another verse here out of Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the body of Christ. And I'll start here in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. While we're preaching, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead to verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. This has to do with our callings. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church's job is to edify, to build the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the status of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunningness, craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So Paul is teaching that the job of the church is to allow the whole body, the whole church, to grow up. Now, when I look at the pattern of the modern church, it is usually a strong leadership and many people going to the leadership to receive a word from God, a blessing of God, to find their place in the church, rather than being taught to grow up together so Christ would have a body complete. You're part of the body of Christ and Jesus is the head. The pastor's not the head of the body of Christ. The apostle's not the head. They are an important part, but they're not the head. Jesus is the head. The rest of us all have important parts in the body of Christ. And God's heart for the church, for each individual in the church, including you, is to edify you, to cause you to mature in the things of God, not just in the disciplines of living right, of loving your neighbor, of feeding the poor. That's not the maturity we're talking about. The edification he's talking about is that you take a piece of Christ, a piece of God, a thought, an emotion, a feeling of God that originated in God, and you insert that into your life, that it is now part of you. Now you have the new nature, that is complete. But the reason we need to have the fruit of that nature, the fruit of that spirit, is it has to grow and mature. We must be edified. We must begin to grow into Christ, become like Christ. And then from that place is where he wants to minister to others. See, the problem I have with the purpose-driven life is that it teaches Christians to go find a purpose to feel valuable to God. Well, that's a carnal tree of ministry message. It allows your outward man to feel valuable to God. And God does not want Alan to build the church. He doesn't build the church on Alan, on Alan's love, on Alan's wisdom, on Alan's ability. It's not what Alan can do for God that he's interested in. He wants me, Alan, to die and for Christ to be built, established and built and edified into me, to where that is where he ministers from, Christ in me, not Alan. And so much of the purpose-driven message is, go find something that you're good at. Go find a need, someone who's hurting, and meet that need, and you're going to feel purposeful. And that feeling of purposeful will make you feel good at night, because your outward man will be able to say, God, I did something for you. And that's the hard message of true edification. God's not interested in that. That's not going to get you any rewards in heaven. God didn't use Alan to get saved. Nothing from Alan allowed me to get born again. Just me humbling myself and saying, Alan, you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. God, I need a Savior. Help me. That was when that humility is what allowed him to give me the faith to be saved. Well, if I take that into, okay, now I'm saved, I want to join up. The message for many in the church world today, many of the hungry, zealous ones are, hey, you've got it all. Just go out and minister right away. Quit waiting. quit praying, quit seeking God, do those things, but really just get out there and win souls. Go out there and offer to pray for people. Learn to hear God's voice. And so we have a whole generation of young people learning how to hear God's voice and move in the spirit, but it's all in the carnal tree of ministry, and their whole future is limited. Their whole calling is limited. They don't know it now, but they will in 20 years. They'll realize, I spent 20 years doing things for God instead of growing in God. Which would you rather be, the fifth grade student who's pulled out of class and then works on the farm and then looks over at your friends who are, haha, suckers, you're going to school, I'm getting to stay out in the sunshine. And then 20 years later, when they're all graduated in their jobs and in their lives, nothing's changed in your life. It's the same, you're in the same place because you didn't mature in that area. I know a number of millionaires who rose above that. So I'm not saying everyone's limited, but in the gospel, you're limited by how much edification. You're limited by how much God can really use you, by how much edification you've received from God. Edification means a piece of God has been placed into you, either a piece of his knowledge, a piece of his wisdom, a piece of his revelation has been placed into your inner man. That's why you needed a new inner man, because your outward man cannot handle the things of God. But your inner man, your spiritual body, spiritual mind and emotions, that came from God. That's been birthed of God. That's why you now can understand this revelation. You're capable. Now, in your natural man, you're not capable. In my natural man, I'm not capable. Einstein isn't capable. There's some men out there right now, they're very intelligent. There's a few of them who are speaking for God. They've accepted a type of Christianity, or at least the Bible, as being something maybe of God, but they're not born again. Can you imagine being that smart and that stupid at the same time? That smart to say, well, the Bible must be from God, there is a God, but not smart enough to humble yourself and accept Jesus as the only way to be born again? They're not smart. They're foolish. They may speak in a wisdom of the world. And I see many Christians listening to these people, guys like this, who aren't saved but are talking from a wisdom of the world. And it's a shame, because God will use that person to speak to the world about God, but he won't use them to speak to the church about God. But yeah, many Christians are quoting these people. Their wisdom has no value in the kingdom of God, because their wisdom didn't come from God. It came from this world. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today. If you really want to be used of God in a revival in the end times as a believer, then you must go down this path of edifying yourself with God, with the things of God, rather than edifying yourself with the tools of the world. The world has crept into the church system so long and so much that it's become normal. How to win souls, how to get more people to come to your church. Three quick steps, how to double your church size. And I was under that system for my early years of ministry. It helped me to feel good about God, but praying in tongues rescued me, because something else was being built in me which contrasted what I used to follow, the system I used to follow in serving God. And I'll guarantee the same, you're having the same problem, that you're seeking God by praying in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden what used to be how you serve God and all the ministers that used to feed you and teach you, all of a sudden you're on a different path. Now, I will always honor and always respect and appreciate every man and woman of God who poured into me my whole life. However, I no longer listen to them because they're in that same place. So it's like when I went to first grade, I needed a first grade teacher for me to get to second grade. In third grade, I left my first grade teacher to go to my second grade teacher. Well, God will do that in your life too, as he'll begin to move you up the ranks of true edification. And it's not that we don't appreciate the men who are stuck in first grade. There's a bunch of first grade people that only will be first grade, and God will give them a pastor that has decided to stay in first grade. But because you've got hungry for God somewhere and he hooked you on praying in tongues, now something else is being edified in you, built in you, established in you from God. It's not from the world of man. It's not wisdom. It's not knowledge. It's not philosophy from the world of man. It is pure, 100% pure from God your Father, from his mind to your mind. See, everything of God starts and finishes in God, including you. You're born again. You're going to finish your life with and in him for eternity. Everything from God, from your new birth for the rest of eternity, you're going to finish in God. And that means there is knowledge that comes from God. He created it. It started in his mind. And the only way for it to get into this earth is through one of his children. And so when you pray in tongues and he's able to take knowledge from his mind and place it into your mind, now that truth is birthed on the earth. And now that truth can be passed from me to you or you to me to others because it is of him. Even though you're saying it, it was birthed in him. Well, there's knowledge, there's wisdom, philosophy about life, psychology about how to handle your outward man that originated in God's mind, and he's needing vessels that he can download it into the earth so then it can affect other people and even affect societies. There's songs that God writes about himself and then will give it to songwriters and birth a song of worship that will allow us to worship God in purity. There's a number of songs that are pure. They're not just sounding good. They're in pure doctrine. And they're the heart of God. They're written and built on revelation that came from God's mind. Well, there's also a lot of songs that's out of the mind of a man or a woman who sat down in a group and wrote. In the world, they have songwriters. Most songs we know in the world, the catchy songs, have about five writers. Maybe they have one writer and it's been added to, but many of the songs have a number of writers. Just like many of the TV shows you watch or movies we watch, they have many writers who are writing that script, that play, and that song. There was one man who used to be a writer for commercials. He wrote songs, jingles for commercials. And there's one church who was frustrated with their worship, so they hired him to be their worship leader. And he wrote the worship songs for this mega church. And so there's a lot of songs that have been written about God, and many are sung today about God, that are full of wrong doctrine, wrong philosophy, man's wisdom, man idea, man's love, not even God's love. And they're catchy, and they sweep across the nation. It's amazing how quickly those songs sweep across the nation. And it drives someone like me a little bit crazy because it's like, that's not right. Those words aren't right. That's wrong. And many songs, you'd be amazed when you begin to see the truth and learn the truth from God, how much of the Christianity we live in is not from him, but is accepted by the masses as being from him. Well, the only songs he wants us to sing to him are songs that he wrote and gave to one of his children and birthed it on the earth. Well, how do we get that? God, why don't I just wake up in the morning and there in my mailbox is a letter. Dear Alan, here is a message to teach to the world of truth and of revelation. Will you please read this? And I just, God said this, 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 that, that, that. Well, because the vessel that he has, the main vessel that he has to pass his truth to you from him is praying in tongues. Now, I started out as a youth pastor when I was 19. And I'm telling you, I remember I remember one boy. He was a young man. We got saved out of Satanism. We had a number saved out of Satanism, and I was 19, dumb as a rock, but passionate about God. And so we got a lot of these kids saved, and one was kind of a tall, ugly guy, but a really good guy. Another guy was a good-looking lad, like really good-looking. And all the Christian girls knew you can't date an unsaved boy. That's sin. So they waited. And the moment this guy got saved, I'll never forget the day he got saved in the church service, in the youth group service, got born again. All the girls moved in for the kill. And now that he's saved, he's ready to be dating material. And this boy just got saved out of drugs, Satanism. And he didn't even get a chance to take his first breath of salvation. And there were all the girls wanting to be ushers to pick him up off the floor. Hey, how are you, my brother in Christ? Now that you're saved, I'm available. Well, we, as a parent, I would think that's foolish to even think that we can trust a boy just out of drugs and Satanism who just got saved to know anything about God yet. The potential's there. He's a pastor now, praise God. But in the moment, he was still just saved. So we would think that foolish, to think, well, he's saved now, so he's good to get married and be a man of God. First, he has to grow up. We know that instinctively. Well, the same way I had young guys come to the youth group who had a band and a rock and roll band. They all got saved, and I remember them sitting there the next day, pretty much saying, we should start a Christian band now. So now all of a sudden they want to sing about Jesus and write songs about Jesus, and God bless them, but they know nothing about Jesus except that he's the avenue to salvation. They need to be edified with the wisdom, knowledge, philosophy that comes from God's mind, and even learn enough about God that they can write a song from him that he wrote and gave to them. Well, God wants to take wisdom and knowledge and truth and pass that down from his mind to your mind so it can get into your life and into the people that you're called to touch. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll start in verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue, this is your personal prayer language, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So if I want to edify other people, then I want it to be a word, God speaking through me to them. If I want to edify myself, then I want to pray in tongues. So understand that. But also understand that the edification to prophesy comes from the edification you received by praying in tongues. Now, praying in tongues isn't the only way to receive edification. Reading the word is another way. Worship, private worship, is another way for your emotions to be edified into God's emotions. Those are pure, true ways that you as a believer can begin to edify yourself. But the quickest way, the strongest way, is praying in tongues. And you're going to see this here. Remember that God wants to minister to other people, not from you or from Alan, but from Christ in me. What has God built in me? What in my life have I received from God? What wisdom, what knowledge, what revelation, what truth, what philosophy, what psychology, how to deal with the outward man, how to deal with demons? What have I learned that came originated in God's mind? I've heard lots of preaching, good things about God, and some of it you can tell came from God. Some of it came from who knows where, some fantasy book somewhere where they're talking about God. They're using God saying, listen, when you invoke God's name and preach for him, there's an accountability with that. You can send someone to hell on a pathway to hell. You can send someone on a pathway into carnality, on a pathway into losing their salvation, on a pathway of not fulfilling their calling, of blowing up marriages by prophesying, by speaking for God. I've seen it happen over and over again. People, good intentions, some of them are just stupid, selfish people, step into someone else's life and give a word, a prophecy, a direction of how to serve God, and take them out of their calling, destroy their marriage. And then that person who spoke for God walks off and goes and has lunch. Happy day. Well, they're the person they minister to, they just destroyed their future. There's an accountability for that. And it's going to be a sad day. Even though you get to heaven, it'll be a sad day because you realize that you destroyed and took many people out of their calling because of your mouth and your opinion. If we're going to speak for God, it better be from God. Otherwise, don't say it's from God. Say, this is my opinion. But if you're going to say it's God and speak to someone in a word or a prophecy, it better be from God. That's a holy, holy thing in my view. A holy thing, and we should be careful. Even in teaching, we need to be careful because we're teaching about God. We better be careful. We're talking about God's wisdom and God's truth. This verse means that. This verse means that. Well, it's easy to say that because everyone has a Bible. Every social media 30-second soundbite now has an opinion that reaches millions of people sometimes, and it's ridiculous. I'm ranting, forgive me. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So I want to be clear that the edification to the church is stuff that you got by edifying yourself. Not just you stepping in and saying, let me introduce you to God. Now, everything you do in the name of God is wonderful. It's a start. It puts you down a path. I thank God for my carnal tree of ministry in my early days because I probably wouldn't have stuck with God otherwise. But I'm also grateful for the day I learned about praying in tongues from Pastor Dave Roberson. And it brought me down this other path of maturing and growing in God, this other tree of ministry, the fruit tree of the walk of the Spirit. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues. That means privately, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. But in a church service, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless it indeed interprets that the church may receive edification. For the church to receive edification, then prophecy is more important than my personal prayer language for me praying in tongues in front of you. So for if I want the church to be edified, it should be prophecy that is spoken from God through me, not my prayer language. If I want me to be edified, prayer language is the avenue of choice, according to Paul. Now look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? So if I come to you and I spend 20 minutes looking into your eyes and going, Shatabo rabasita raboko, it doesn't edify you. But unless I speak to you either in revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by teaching. Now, if you look, all those things are tied into a truth that comes from God. So the only way for me to speak that truth is if He's told it to me and I pass it to you. So a lot of prophesying going around today is directional, is encouraging. God loves you. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. That's a ministry. That is encouraging you. That's not the same as edifying. That's a prophesying where there's teaching. There's some places where I teach where when I travel and minister where they only want to hear, they're inspired by prophets. So they used to call me Prophet Al. They want to hear a prophecy. And for them, a prophecy starts with, thus saith the Lord. And so they would look at me with their arms crossed while I would teach. And I'm teaching from edification that God gave me. So it's like a prophecy. but it's a teaching version. And they cross their arms and say, well, you know, is that all you got? I need a prophecy. Give me a prophecy. So I'll in those places, I'll say, oh, just so that you'll open your heart to listen, let me start my sermon by saying, Shaka, 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 thus saith the Lord, and then I will teach, you know, because it kind of makes it sound like a prophecy to them. The teaching from God, the prophecy from God, the revelation from God, knowledge from God. I want you to read verse 6 here with me again. But now, brethren, I come to you speaking with tongues, but what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So those are four things that Paul is saying are to be presented to the church. Now, where do these four things that edify the church come from? Am I going to read a book by some secular guy, some unsaved guy, and say, I'm going to teach you the wisdom of how to walk with God from some guy who doesn't know God? The knowledge, what knowledge is he talking about? I'm going to teach you out of my chemistry book today. You know, we say, well, that's just foolish, but there's all kinds of worldly philosophy, education, revelation that is being presented to the church as ideas of how to be successful, and it's from this world, it's from the world of darkness. God's not interested in building his body with anything that comes from anything other than from him. But unfortunately, that's what's happening in many of our modern churches today. They're encouraging, but they're not edifying. They're not qualifying. If a young man walked into the gym, found the biggest muscle guy there who was squatting 600 pounds and said, hey, can I squat 600 pounds? And he said, oh, absolutely. How do you do that? Well, you simply just stand under the bar and step up and then squat down and then lift it up, and you do that 10 times. And then that's how you do a squat. So the young man would grab that bar and they'd help him, and then he'd kneel down for the squat and fall under the weight and die because 600 pounds on a neck could break a neck. Well, that's what I hear many well-meaning, I think, or just stupid preachers saying, yeah, you have it all now. You just have to receive it, walk in it, accept it, surrender to who you are, obey God in the moment, and then just walk in it. Go out and win souls. Go out and pray for the sick and see miracles. Go out and do it. And all these well-meaning Christians are going out there trying to do a thing for God in their own ability and being squashed like bugs on a windshield. And 20 years later, when they're no longer going to church, that same preacher's there preaching his same carnal message of how to walk with God. What a normal guy would say, even in the gym, and if you can hear it from a muscle head in the gym, you should be able to hear it from the pulpit. Hey, yes, you can possibly lift 600 pounds squatting. It's possible. But you're going to have to get here every morning and start with 50 pounds and then build up to 75 and then up to, or no, 50 pounds. Then you add, you know, then you go up to 70 and then so on and so forth. And then odd numbers don't work. And so then when you get to 600 pounds, it's going to take you years, but if you build muscle every year, you keep it up, you will progress until one day you can squat 600 pounds. That is a muscle head giving wisdom in a gym, and yet we have pastors out there, preachers out there, sharing stuff that doesn't make sense when you understand that you're causing people to get squished out there trying to lift a load that's heavier than what they can do in their own ability. And everything God has for you has to do with his kingdom. It means he wants it to be from you. I wish you all spoke with tongues, verse 5, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, and the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I came to you speaking with tongues, which I profit you, unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Now, I thought this talking on edification would take just one of our sessions, but I can tell I need to slow down. I'm going to have to add more in our next session, because you're going to find out how tongues is the key to you downloading truth, revelation, prophesy, ability to prophesy from God's mind to your mind. You can be one of those vessels that will bring revelation from God's mind into this earth, and then God will be able to use it to touch other people through you. And that's why we say God gets the glory. God gets all the glory. Because it's not Alan that's preaching Alan's wisdom. It's really everything I have that's of value came and comes from my Father in heaven. And he's given me the ability to bring it from him into me. I'm not just talking about him. I'm talking about him in me. And we'll talk more about this in the future. But thank you again for spending time with me. Allow me to teach these things into your heart. I know as I go slow, some of it can be repetitive. But that repetitiveness is what a teacher does to get. It gets into us to where all of a sudden you can understand it. And the truth, every truth that I teach, I do my very best. I'm not perfect yet, but I do my best to have it be truth that I have vetted and know has come from the Holy Spirit. Because that's where the real power is, the real truth of God is in truth that only comes from the mind of God. The church should be singing songs that God wrote about himself, listening to sermons that God wrote about himself, hearing prophecy that God spoke about himself through man, not man's ideas and opinions that they got from the world. True doctrine isn't built in a crowd of people analyzing it. True doctrine, true songs, true teachings are birthed in the prayer closet when you spend time with God. Amen. I love you. Appreciate you. I'll see you again soon. God bless you.